So I asked the question in the introduction, what is good about Good Friday? This is the day of Jesus' death. What's good about that? Well, Jesus' earthly life was good in so many ways. His teaching, his healing, his deliverance, his miracles, his character, his perfection, his sinless perfection. But Jesus saw that his death was the ultimate good of his life. Listen, this is what he was saying to his followers. Then Jesus began to teach his followers that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And he said that the Son of Man must be killed and then rise from the death after 3 days. Go to any funeral and you'll notice the difference. Because when we die, we measure our life by the good that we've accomplished in our life, right? But Jesus' life has always been measured by the good that he achieved in his death. That's what's good about Good Friday. The first Christian saw Jesus' death as the ultimate good of his life. I refer to what Paul said to the church in 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as the first importance." This is the first thing. This is what you need to remember. And you need to pass it on all the time, continually, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's what's important. So why was Jesus' death the ultimate good of his life? Well, honestly, if I unpacked everything that the scripture has to say about this, we would be here much longer than you had planned. But let me offer to you a number of things that the scriptures say. The scripture says that what was good about Jesus' death was the curse of the law was taken away. You see, there's no escape from the curse of the law. All the law can ever tell you is, you're wrong. You broke the speed limit. But the law will never help you to fulfill the law. It just says, no, yep, you messed up here. Paul says this in Galatians, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing." So the law will always point to the fact that we have sinned, that we're sinners. But the law's demands have been fulfilled by Christ's perfect law-keeping, and the penalty for the breaking of the law on our part has been fully paid by him. The curse is removed from the law. That's good. Amen. Here's another good thing. Victory over the devil and death has been won. Hebrews 2. Through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. What looked like a shameful death for Jesus was actually a glorious triumph for God's plan, because it's through the cross that Jesus won the victory over the enemy powers, including Satan, sin, and death. Here's what's really cool. Read the book of Revelation and the final battles that we all go, oh no, there's going to be this big fight for good and evil. It never happens. It's a no-show. It's a blowout. Why? Because the battle has already been won on the cross. All the victorious Jesus needs to do is show up. Say amen to that. Amen. Victory has been won on the cross. Here's another one. We don't like the words, but the wrath of God was absorbed by Jesus. Why does the Bible talk about this wrath of God? You see, God's law demanded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now that is a good thing. And we would all endeavor to do that, but we don't, because we love other things more. That's what sin is, dishonoring God by preferring other things over her and acting out those preferences. And the seriousness of that insult rises with the dignity of the one against whom we have committed the offense. This is the God of the universe. And so since our sin is against the ruler of the universe, the wages of this sin, Romans says, Romans 6:23, is death. And, you know, not to punish that kind of rebellion would be unjust. So God now sent his son, Jesus, as our substitute to absorb the just punishment for sin, taking upon himself the just response of God to evil, to sin, which is wrath, on himself. Folks, that's what makes Good Friday good. Amen. Here's another one. God showed his great love for sinners. God doesn't hate sinners. That's all of us. The measure of God's love is shown by the degree of his sacrifice in saving us. John 3:16 says that he gave his only son. The measure of his love increases even more when we consider who we are in this whole story. But God showed his love, Romans 5 says, his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We didn't have to step up and kind of prove our worth to God so he'd say, okay, I'll love you. No, it's while we are in rebellion against him that Jesus is sent as his only son, and he now expresses God's love to us. This is a good thing that's accomplished on the cross of Good Friday. Jesus also showed his love for us. The death of Christ is the supreme expression that, as Galatians says, he loved me and gave himself for me. It's my sin that will cut me off from relationship with God. And all I can do is plead for mercy. But Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many, Jesus said he would do. And then you ask the question, well, am I among those many that have responded to that invitation of the work of Christ, of the love of Christ that's expressed? And John 3:16 continues to affirm, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus paid the highest price possible to give you and me personally the greatest gift possible. Jesus' death reconciles us to God. That reconciliation needs to happen between humanity and God, and it goes both ways. God has reconciled us because he took the steps to remove his own judgment by sending his son. That was his part of the reconciliation. Romans 5 says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of the son. So reconciliation from our side is to simply receive what God has already done. He takes the step towards us to reconcile the relationship. We take the step toward him in faith to believe that that is enough. It's sufficient. I don't have to do anymore. That's a good thing. I don't work my way to this great gift that Christ has accomplished on the cross. That's good. Jesus tore down the walls of hostility between the races. Are you with me? The suspicion, the prejudice, the demeaning attitudes between in the scriptures, the Jews and the non-Jews in the Bible, became this serious racial, ethnic, and national accomplishment today. We don't have barriers between nationalities, between languages, between cultures, between colors. It doesn't exist. Ephesians 2 says that he's broken down the dividing wall of hostility, making peace. How? Through the cross. This was an incredible good that Jesus accomplished because God sent his Son into the world as the only means of bringing all peoples, all languages, all cultures, all nations together as one people without any divisions between us. Amen to that. Hey, here's another one. Jesus' work on the cross gives marriage its deepest meaning. Now, not everybody in the room's married, so this isn't just about talking to married people, but think about it. The Bible always uses this image, this comparison. Ephesians 5:25 says, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church." And then it says, "He gave his life up for her." Now, you want to talk about, you know, how to make a relationship work, certainly a marriage relationship work. It's always about being willing to consider the other person more important than yourself. It's to lay your life down, even to the point of dying for them, right? And so the design for our marriage and our relationships is never to be miserable and endured. Yet that's what sin does. That's what relationship breaks mean. It treats the other people in our life badly. And Jesus died to change all that. And he knew that its suffering would give the deepest meaning for relationships, for marriage, for family. God designed for the husband to love his wife in this way, as Christ loves the people, and for the wife to respond to that love in a mutual expression of respect and love for their partner, just as Christ's people respond to him, and they come together as one. This kind of love is possible because Jesus went to the cross. Amen to that. Hey, Jesus takes away our condemnation. I think I got the script. That's not okay. Romans 8:1. Let's bring that one up. That's wrong. This is what Romans 8:1 says. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is therefore no condemnation." Listen, this is going to sound harsh, but God will never say to anyone who is in Christ, being in relationship by faith, if you're in Jesus, God will never, ever say to them, "You are a damned sinner. I turn my back on you. Go to hell." You're like, whoa, we don't talk that way here, like in church. But you know, that's the language that God uses when it comes to that final point of deciding what have you done to appropriate that relationship of being restored, of reconciled to God. God will use that kind of language, but he never says it to people that are in Christ, because that changes everything. There is no condemnation. We don't use that kind of language in our relationships. That language is reserved for God's final, painful judgment against those who have lived in disbelief. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen to that. Jesus gives eternal life to all who will believe him. Jesus made it plain that rejecting the eternal life he offered would result in eternal punishment, separation from God. John 3, where there's this wonderful provision in John 3:16, John 3:18, "Whoever does not believe is condemned already. The wrath of God remains on them. For those who trust Christ, the best is yet to come. 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." We will see the all-satisfying glory of God, Jesus prayed in John 17 in that great prayer, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." This was the good thing that was accomplished on the cross of Christ. And the last one that I offer to you today is this: Jesus brings us safely home to God. Listen to 1 Peter 3:18. "Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God." Good Friday is so good, I can hardly stand it. Jesus is bringing us safely home to God. My sisters and brothers, this message is of first importance. There's a lot of truth and a lot of teaching that we need to emphasize. But if there is kind of a bullseye, if there is a gold nugget, if there is a focus for all of our teaching and preaching and hope, it is in this: on the cross, Jesus paid it all. Amen. 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 And so it's for this reason that we come to the table, because there is no more consistent way that, like I said in my introduction, that we remind ourselves how to live in gratitude. We cultivate our profound worship because we come to this table. Jesus said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this death, you proclaim what? My death until I come." Why do we talk about Jesus' death? Because it's so good. That's what Good Friday is really all